Thanks, Autumn. Let's pray. Father God, we stand in awe of you this morning as we recognize and we sing and we declare how great you are. Yet in all your greatness, you have condescended to reach down into our worlds and to touch our lives and to engage with us. We thank you and we praise you for that. So Lord, as we gather around your word, as we open it up and we read it together and we look at it this morning, Lord, continue to impact our hearts. Continue to engage with us, we pray, that our minds would understand, our hearts would be moved, and Lord, our lives would be changed because we've spent this time with you today. We pray that what we look at will encourage us as we move forward in relationship with you, for your sake. Amen. So we've been looking over the last couple of weeks, since the beginning of the year, at this idea of fresh wind, fresh fire. How we as a church desire, and as a people, we desire that as we start a new year, we might see God work in some new ways, in some different ways, that would bring some enthusiasm, some excitement, some joy, some fresh release of his spirit upon us as we engage with community and as we embark on this year. We've been looking at the life of Elijah in 1 Kings and recognizing how God has used him and worked in and through him in all of that. So a little bit of a recap. So Chris last week looked at kind of like the aftermath of that Mount Carmel experience. So as we go back, we started in 1 Kings 17. We saw that Elijah was called by God to go to the king and say, there's not going to be any rain, there's not going to be any dew, there's going to be nothing until I say so. And for the next 3 years, there was a drought in Israel. During that time, Elijah was called to a town in Zarephath, where he met a widow who was about to cook her last meal for her son, and Elijah gives her the challenge and says, make me something first, and then God will care for you and look after you, which she did, and she had that moment of faith and obedience where she trusted what God was saying through Elijah. She made Elijah a meal, and the little jar of flour and the little jar of oil did not run out until the drought had broken. So for a period of about 3 years or so, that little jar stayed full and they had everything they needed. God provided for them in the midst of that. We then saw the following week that the power of God, as Elijah then calls Ahab and says, meet me on Mount Carmel with all of the prophets of Baal and all of those who worship Asherah. We're going to have a showdown. We're up on Mount Carmel. There's the two altars, the two bulls, all that kind of stuff, and the calling down of fire. And how God came through and God consumed not just the offering, but the altar and the water and everything else. And out of that, it was declared and made perfectly clear to Israel who God is. And the prophets of Baal and Asherah were killed on the mountain that day. Last week then, Chris kind of followed us through with the aftermath of that, where Elijah then takes off running for his life because Jezebel is out to get him, Ahab's wife, the king's wife. And he's scared, so he starts running. And how God meets him in the midst of what we would understand as an episode of depression, a period of mental illness, a time where he's struggling with just who he is and what he's doing and where he is. And God meets him in that. And Chris had some really helpful points for us last week about how we move through those times in our lives where we get that sense that everything's falling apart and we're not where we want to be. So I want to pick up this morning just a little bit out of that, talking about the protection of God in 1 Kings 18, 1 to 15. There's the story of Obadiah. Now, we met Obadiah 2 weeks ago. Obadiah is one of the king's chief servants. He's in charge of a lot of the king's household. And Obadiah is described as a man who worships God, who loves God. And in the midst of all of the idolatry and all of the worship of Baal and of Asherah and all of the evil that's going on in the nation of Israel at that time, Obadiah has taken 100 prophets of God and hidden them away in caves so that Jezebel and Ahab can't get to them, to protect them, to watch over them. And Elijah also goes to the king and comes and gives a message of saying, meet me on Mount Carmel because God's going to call all this to an end. So we see the protection of God's people through his people, his person Obadiah. We see the protection on the mountain. I mean, imagine it. Here's 850 prophets of Asherah and Baal who eat at Jezebel's table and Elijah. And what's Elijah doing as all of this is unfolding? As the prophets of Baal are dancing around and trying to call down fire, he's heckling them. Remember? And he's saying to them, oh, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you've got to shout louder so you wake him up. Oh, maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's stuck on the toilet. You know, you need to sing louder. You need to shout louder. You need to wake him up. You need to get his attention. And Elijah's heckling these guys. I wonder how many of that 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah wanted to take a swipe at Elijah at that point in time and kind of bring this to an abrupt end by just beating him up. God protect him. God protected him. God calls down fire and God answers. And remember that fire that comes and consumes everything. Where was Elijah at that point in time? He would have been right near the altar. But God protected him from the fire that fell, so that as everything else was consumed, he wasn't. We see God's protection from Jezebel, that she doesn't have the opportunity to put a hand on Elijah. But we also see that Elijah is protected for a purpose. See, there's a reason that God protects Elijah at this point in time. There's a reason that God saves him, and we'll come to that later. But I also wanted to point out just one interesting thing out of all of that. Remember last week, Elijah runs off because he's running from Jezebel. He's in that place of depression. And God says to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, well, I'm running away. I wish I was dead. Take my life because, you know, all of this stuff's going on in my life. And the reality that God certainly didn't take Elijah's life. Elijah didn't die. In fact, Elijah's fear of death is answered by the fact that he never actually died. Because in 2 Kings chapter 2, we read the account of where Elijah is caught up to heaven without experiencing death, and his mantle falls on Elisha, his protege. Just think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. This isn't just a side issue, side point for this morning's message. But the fact that Elijah's fear immediately after the Mount Carmel experience was that he would die. He had a fear of death. He ran for his life. And yet God's response to that was to say, well, Elijah, you're not even going to die. Even at the end of your life, I am going to do something miraculous. And this fear of death will not be manifest in you because you won't actually die. It's amazing. God does some incredible things. So let's move on and have a look at, because I wanted to pick up this morning on one of the points Chris made last week, around this whole aspect of rest. It's an issue, it's a topic that has captured so many of us as we've wrestled with what this looks like. Chris's comment last Sunday that maybe the most spiritual thing you could do last Sunday was to go home and have a nap. We've enabled that several times this week of, you know, getting to the end of a day and going, you know, Chris will walk out of the office and goes, I'm going home to be spiritual. time to go home and have a nap. We need to rest. So I want to pick up on that and explore that a little bit further this morning. But as we do, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through to 13. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Sorry, was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? This experience of Elijah takes place in the middle of that whole process of him running from Jezebel, of him fearing for his life, of him struggling in the midst of this depressive element of his life, following the Mount Carmel experience. But it comes at a point of rest. And God calls to Elijah and God meets Elijah. We saw last week, as Chris shared with us, around that whole aspect of how Elijah went to sleep and an angel came and touched him and cooked him a meal and cared for him and gave him strength. And then he went down to Horeb and continued, and God continued to care for him, continued to meet with him and continued to encourage him and to help him, gave him a purpose for the things that he needed to do, to go on and to appoint kings and to anoint Elisha as his successor and to continue to do amazing things in the nation of Israel. But God comes to Elijah in this experience and meets with him, and he speaks to him in the stillness. In verse 12, we see that it's not in the wind, it's not in the earthquake, it's not in the fire, but it's in the gentle whisper, the still, small voice, the quietness in the place of rest that God speaks to Elijah. He comes at that point of stillness and speaks there. You see, hearing and understanding God happens in quietness. It happens as we slow down. It happens as we rest. It happens as we come to that point where we stop. We stop running, we stop doing, we stop striving in order that we might listen and hear the gentle voice of God. This comes from a place of rest. In verses 3-9, we see in 1 Kings 19, that process where God takes Elijah, causes him to rest, touches him, feeds him, strengthens him, encourages him. This experience comes from a place of rest for Elijah. Now, to explore some Hebrew a bit, so the word nuach is the Hebrew word for rest. Now, it actually has a couple of connotations, and it's broader than just how we understand that one word, rest. It's that idea to rest, in other words, to stop, to cease work, to take a break, to be quiet. And it also means to settle on. So we talk about the Spirit of God resting on people, or the presence of God coming to rest in a situation. That's the same word. Now, Hebrew, that's the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament, the Greek word is anapausis. And you'll notice in there's that little word that we get where we get the word pause from. And it basically, in the Greek, means to rest, to cease from labor. But it also talks about that idea of refreshment, of being renewed, of being made whole again, of taking that opportunity to be rebuilt, in a sense. And so I want to unpack that a little bit this morning in these two aspects of rest. First is that we need to stop. In order to rest, we need to stop, to renew, to rebuild, to refresh, to be able to have our energy restored, all of those kinds of things, which is how we naturally understand the idea of rest. But in Scripture, it also talks about finding a place of peace. Canaan is described to the Israelites walking as they go through the wilderness experience, that God would give them a place of rest, the land of Canaan, the promised land. That place where they would be able to enjoy the peace, the fullness, the prosperity, all that God has in store for them. And in Hebrews, in the New Testament, it talks about the fact that we will enter into God's rest. Again, that place of peace, of wholeness, of fullness that God has in store for us. But as we come to understand this idea of rest this morning, there's a whole bunch of things I want to just share with us quickly. So firstly, this idea of rest. Rest comes before work. Some of you will be really pleased to hear that, because that's so totally foreign to the way we normally think. Normally we work on the basis that, you know, work first, rest later. You know, get the jobs out of the way, then you can relax and enjoy yourself and take time. In the Jewish mindset, it's actually the other way around. As you read through the accounts of the creation story in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, how does the scriptures describe that? There's evening and morning the first day. Evening and morning the second day. Evening and morning. Evening and morning. For the Jew, the day starts with the evening. That's why, for them, sundown, 6 p.m., is the start of a new day. The day starts with rest. And following out of that place of rest comes the opportunity to work, to be creative, to be productive, to do all the things that God calls us to do, but they come from a place of rest being. That we draw our strength and our energy, our resources, our nature, all that we are is drawn from God in that time of rest to enable us to step into that which He calls us to do. So creativity and work all come from that place of rest in the Jewish mindset, in the Bible, as we understand how God has laid that for us. So first we need to understand that rest comes first. It's an important part of who we are and how God has created us to be. It's how God Himself works from a place of rest, evening and morning, that we start in that place of rest so that we have the resources we need to be able to move into the things of productivity and creativity that God has in store for us. But we also need to understand what rest is not. Rest is not laziness. Rest is not laziness. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, "They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." The word there is kavah, which simply means to wait in anticipation, in readiness, in preparation for that which is about to come. So the idea is that as we wait, as we rest, as we're in that place where we have ceased from work, where we are being renewed, we're being rebuilt, we're being restored, that we are being prepared for that which God has in store for us. That's the idea of waiting upon the Lord in preparation, in anticipation and expectation of that which God is going to do, of the things that He wants us to engage in. So we rest in order that when we go to work, we can engage in being good models of godly character, that we can make good work, that we can be messengers of the gospel and the other M's that come with our fruitfulness on the front lines understandings. All of that comes out of this place of rest, because we're being prepared in anticipation for what God has in store for us. But it's more than that, because rest is also a sign of trust. We stop trying to interfere in the world. So many of us are in that place where we keep going and keep going. We push and push and push and push and push because we're trying to organize everything around us. We're trying to make sure that everything happens just as it ought to happen. Whereas God is saying we need to take time to rest, to step back, to stop our work, to trust Him in that period of time, that the world will continue, that He is on the throne, that He is in control, that everything's going to happen just as God determines, because He's doing it, not us. And we step back and we trust in God's provision for us during that time. For the Jew, in this idea of the Sabbath and that day where they wouldn't work, is very much about this idea of God providing for us. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to tend my fields, I don't have to tend my livestock, I don't have to work and do any of these things that I would normally do because I'm trusting that God is providing for us in this space, that I am not taking control of things. We declare in this place of rest that God is enough. And I will stop working and I will stop striving and I will stop trying to organize and interfere in all the things that are happening around me and sit back and allow God to be at work in that space. Rest also provides space for margin. We've talked a bit over the years recently about this idea of margin and how we need to create space within our lives to accommodate the things that God will do and the stuff that just happens in our life. Remember the idea of the Oki strap or the rubber band that is stretched so tight that any further pressure on that causes it to snap. And what God is calling us to do is to rest and to ease the pressure so that as life happens, there is some give and take in that. There is some stretch. There's some ability to cope and accommodate that which is happening around us. For that to happen in our time, so that the things that might crop up in the course of a week don't throw our week off completely. Like when you're driving home from the Gold Coast and your car breaks down at Canungra. And you spend the next 4 hours sitting around waiting for tow trucks and kids to come and pick you up, as I had the experience on Thursday night to do. That when that stuff happens, there's margin, there's give in your time to be able to allow that to be absorbed and not break you. To have that in our finances. So that when you have that unexpected car repair bill, it doesn't blow the budget. There's enough there to be able to accommodate and to give and to stretch. This is the idea of margin. We need that physically, we need that mentally, we need that emotionally, we need that spiritually, we need that financially in every aspect of our lives. But rest requires priority. Rest doesn't just happen. You've got to plan it. You've got to build it in. You've got to prioritize it. You've got to make sure that there is time in your schedule to allow for adequate rest. You need to prioritize it because it won't happen by itself. It requires choice. You choose to rest. You choose to take that break. You choose to step back. You choose to trust God. We need to build in margin into our lives. And lastly, rest is linked to holiness. You see, we're familiar with that word shalom, the Hebrew word that we translate as peace, that means so much more than just the absence of conflict, that a whole idea of wholeness and holiness that is everything as it ought to be. This is that idea of rest. This is the idea of margin. This is the idea of being in that place where we have shalom, wholeness and holiness, completeness, where we have stopped our striving. We have stopped trying to do things in ourselves and we have stepped back and said to God, I trust you in this. And I trust you for the completeness of what this looks like in my life. Rest is about finding holiness. It's a gift from God for the purpose of glorifying God, that God would be glorified in us as we live lives that reflect Him, that rest, that are consumed with wholeness and holiness, that sense of peace and completeness as we seek Him. To take time to rest is about pursuing holiness. Taking time to rest is about pursuing a relationship with God that brings about that completeness, that wholeness. So the challenge this morning is this. All of us have some level of stupid going on in our lives right at the moment, right? There's some level of turmoil. There's some level of upheaval. There's some level of busyness. There's some level of where life is just too much. And we need to take time to rest. God is calling us to rest. He's calling us to trust Him. In the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of all of the mayhem, in the midst of everything that's going on in your life, God is calling us to trust Him, to rest in Him, to see Him as our source of strength, our source of power, our source of peace, our source of joy, our source of contentment, that we might rest in Him. Because we trust Him. The harder you work, the more you try to do things in your own strength, the more you try to control the circumstances and the situations of life, is directly proportionally inverse, if that even makes sense, to the amount we trust Him. Busyness is a sign of not trusting God because we're trying to do it all ourselves. Resting in Him is about learning to trust, letting Him take control of things. He's calling us to rest in anticipation for His calling. You see, as Elijah rested in God, as he was in that moment where he experienced that still small voice of God, as he understood the touch of God and the presence of God with him in that situation, with the feeding, with the going to Horeb, all those things, God gave him a purpose out of that time of rest. That time of retreat enabled Elijah to then step into what God had called him to beyond that. As we run down through verse 15, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, appoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, over Israel, and appoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, over from Abel to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to sword any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu." And then he says, "I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Remember Elijah saying, "I'm the only one left"? And God saying, "Yeah, no, you're not. There's 7,000 that I've reserved, that I've kept, that I've maintained, that I've looked after." But as Elijah comes out of that point of rest, that time of retreat, that time of relaxing in God's presence and being in his scope, God gives him a purpose, gives him a job to do, gives him something to move forward into. He's prepared for, as Elijah has waited in anticipation, in expectation, God calls him to say, "Here's the purpose in what I'm calling you to do." As you wait on God, as you rest in Him, as you learn to trust Him, as you learn to step back from the busyness and to build margin and to take that time to be renewed in your relationship with God, He's wanting you to do that in order to prepare you for that which He will call you into. I can't tell you what that is. You need to work that out for yourself with Him. But there will be a purpose. There will be a reason. God has something in store for you to do, and He wants you to rest and to grow and to be renewed in Him so that you are ready for that which He wants you to do. And all of that then is for His glory and for your holiness. God is wanting to transform you. God is wanting to bring you deeper into relationship with Him. God is wanting to do things in your life that bring you to that point of wholeness and holiness as you rest in Him. The importance of rest. God didn't make it one of the Ten Commandments for no reason. God hasn't spent so much time in Scripture talking about this concept of rest and teaching us for no reason. He wants us to understand that in order to be people who are useful and available and ready for all that he has in store for us. That as we desire this fresh wind and this fresh fire that would come upon us this year, as we move out into our community, as we seek to be followers of Jesus and to walk with him this year into all of those things that he desires for us, he needs us to do that out of a point of rest so that we are ready, so that we are prepared, so that we are whole and holy, ready to engage all that he has in store for us for his glory and to declare his holiness. And so I don't know what it is that God is preparing you for specifically, but I do know that he's preparing you. He has a purpose for you. As we've said many times, if you've got a pulse, you've got a purpose. If you're not dead, you're not done. God has something in store for you for this year that he wants you to understand. He wants you to grow into. He wants you to be available for. In expectation, in anticipation, as you wait on him, as you rest in him, ready for all that he would do for his glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you call us to rest in you. Lord, thank you that our life is not about working hard in order to either change the world around us or to get to that point where we are right with you. Lord, thank you that you've taken care of all of that and you call us to simply rest in you, to rest in all that Jesus has done for us in our salvation, to rest in all that you have achieved through his death and resurrection that brings us into right relationship with you so that we might be whole and holy. Father, thank you that you call us to rest. And in that rest comes the purpose that you call us into. So, Father, for each of us today, as we spend these few minutes just reflecting on what's going on in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to come to that point of rest, of trusting you for all that you want to do. That we would stop striving, that we would stop trying to do and to control and to make and to cause things to happen. But Father, rest in who you are and allow you to deal with that. So that then when you call us, we are ready to go, ready to step into that which you have prepared for us. Lord, that's not easy, and we ask that you would cause your spirit to be at work in us to make it happen for us, to encourage us in this. That, Father, we would be people who reflect who you are as we trust and rest in you today. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thanks, Autumn. If there's stuff that crops up for you as we go through these things, come and see me after the service. There are the others that are available to pray with you, to share with you, to encourage you and support you. So don't go home without having done that if God's challenging you about stuff this morning.